we like being an old-fashioned church. Now, if you don't, that's all right. I mean, you just be honest. But, I mean, if you'd like to say we like being an old-fashioned church, all right, that's good. Now that we admit that we desire to be an old-fashioned church, or rather like being an old-fashioned church, then the question would be, what model do we go by to be an old-fashioned church? Who sets the standard as to what an old-fashioned church is? What an old-fashioned church looks like or acts like, or what's its primary goals and focuses and purposes and things of that nature. Usually when you look at something and say that thing's old-fashioned, you tend to think of something maybe your parents owned some time back, or maybe something your grandparents had when you were growing up, and it was an old-fashioned piece of something. You know, you could go back 50 years. You know, does that make it old-fashioned? 60 years, 70 years? How long does it take for something to be considered an old-fashioned relic or an old-fashioned piece? And when we talk about being old-fashioned, how far back should we go? I mean, that ought to be a question. If we want to be old-fashioned, how far back do we have to go before we say that's old-fashioned? And I think the Bible explains to you and I tonight, by the help of the Lord, what an old-fashioned church is all about. Sadly, the truth is today that the modern church today is a far cry from what God set up originally for His church to be. And you hate to say that, but the modern church today is certainly not fashioned in accordance to the New Testament church. Today there's an unbelievable number of churches that all practice doctrines of all sorts and types and are involved in all kinds of various and different movements, and there's divides all over the place as to what you would want to be involved in. But if we're interested in being an old-fashioned church, just to be honest, we've got to go beyond looking back, say, 50 or 60 years ago. We've got to go beyond that. We've got to look back even further than just, say, the previous one or two generations. Truly, to be an old-fashioned church means that we become as close as possible to the kind of church that God founded originally. If you really want to be an old-fashioned church, then you go back nearly 2,000 years ago to the book of Acts, and you see how God set up His church, and then you model your church after that, and you say, that's an old-fashioned church. And I want us to take a look tonight at the characteristics of what an old-fashioned church is all about, and how God set up an old-fashioned church to be. So if we're going to have an old-fashioned church, we've got to understand what it is. And I'm going to read a few verses out of Acts 2 tonight, and I want to begin in verse number 36. And if you would, to stand tonight, and I'll do my best to get out of your way real fast tonight. But I want to get this in because I feel like this is where God certainly wants us to be at tonight. Acts chapter 2, and verse number 36. Peter is preaching his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost to all of the various folks that had come in for that festival. He says in verse 36, he's coming to the end of his preaching. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, both or whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they, meaning the crowd upon which he was preaching to, had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Tonight, by the help of the Lord, I want to preach a little message entitled, Do You Want to Be an Old-Fashioned Church? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to do your business. God, we don't take business lightly, Lord, that we do for your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we've been called to do that thing. And God, I do pray that you would prosper us in this upcoming year, Lord. And God, that we might be, Lord, willing soldiers for Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray, God, let the word of God touch us tonight. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll just come and just meet with us tonight. Lord, by the Holy Ghost, God, I pray you just give us an anointing, Lord, tonight, and let your Spirit fall upon us, Lord. It'd be wonderful to have, Lord, a service like was on the day of Pentecost, God, and just see the Spirit of God gather with us tonight. And God, help us to get our minds on you and our minds on the Word of God tonight, and as the Word of God make application to us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray before we leave here this evening that they'll come to know Him as Savior. God, if someone's here tonight that's cold and indifferent, God, I pray, stir a fire within their soul one more time. And God, help us, Lord, to understand what an old-fashioned church is all about. God, I want to be an old-fashioned church. I believe you want us to be an old-fashioned church. And God, help us to understand what that means by your word. We'll love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, if we're going to have an old-fashioned church, we've got to understand what the characteristics of an old-fashioned church is all about. And folks, if you go back and you say, well, how old is old? There's no church older than the one that you find here that we read about in Acts. The church started on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved under one sermon that Peter preached. And all these folks, the time he first started, and all the apostles come out of that upper room, they thought they were drunken, thought they were crazy, thought they were off their rocker. But Peter began to preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 folks were saved. And the Bible said the Lord added daily such as should be saved. And the church began on that day. And the church grew and grew and grew until what it is today. And yes, there may be parts of the church that is in ragged shape. And there may be elements of the church and things that maybe you and I don't want to be a part of nor necessarily agree with. But folks, I'll tell you right now, the church is the greatest thing this world has today. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't know of any other organization I'd rather be a part of than the church itself. And I'm glad that I'm saved today. And I'm glad that I'm a part of the church of God. And I'm not just talking about part of Calvary Free Will Baptist Church, but I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. He saved us and we're born again and washed in the blood and He placed us into the church. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a part of an old-fashioned church. I don't believe the church changed. I know methods have changed and motives have changed in a lot of places. And all these things have happened. But I'll tell you right now, Jesus has never changed. His head will never change, and I don't believe He wants His body to change neither. He wants it to be just the way that it was back when the day that He created us. But I want us to look at the characteristics of what the church is. If we're going to be an old-fashioned church, we must understand the characteristics of an old-fashioned church. And the first characteristic we see in what I read tonight is that with an old-fashioned church, preaching is important. Preaching is important to the old-fashioned church. To the modern church today, preaching is secondary in many places. To the modern church today, programs and all kinds of events and concerts and this and that are important. I'm not saying they don't have their rightful place. I'm not saying they can't be used in a God-honoring and glorifying way. But the problem is that they've taken the place of preaching so many times. But God still chooses to save His says through the foolishness of preaching, because aren't you glad that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. He said, be instant in season, out of season. He said, for the time will come that they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And folks, that's where we're going to today in many places throughout the world. But folks, to be an old-fashioned church, we must be a church where preaching is still important to the life of the believer. Moses, look what kind of preaching that they did here and when the church was formed. Folks, they preached about the Savior. In verse number 36, Peter is still preaching, said, I want all the house of Israel to know that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Folks, Peter wasn't getting up and preaching some sort of social gospel. Peter wasn't getting up and preaching how, yeah, it's good to love your neighbor, but don't tell you the reason why. Peter wasn't getting up there and telling you how to turn over a new leaf and giving you 7 steps to a healthier future and 12 steps to better finances and 14 steps to a better marriage. You know, he said, let me tell you what I'm going to preach about. He said, I'm going to preach about the Savior. This same Jesus, God made him, and the one you crucified, he's the one that's Lord in Christ. And folks, to an old-fashioned church, the preaching of the Savior is the most paramount thing it has. Folks, he said, hey, preaching is important to the old-fashioned church. It's preaching about the Savior. And secondly, look what else Peter preached on in verse 38. He preached not only about the Savior, but he preached about sin. In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Aren't you saddened today to look out into this world and realize the largest churches in America and the one that are drawing the most people today are the ones that never mention sin one time. They're the ones that never mention whether somebody ever has a need to be saved. Never mentions that all of us, Scripture hath concluded all of us under sin, and because of that we need somebody who can rescue us. But they give you this reason and that reason. And if you'll just have a positive attitude and just look at things with a better light and a better view, then you can be an overcomer and all. Let me tell you something. Who is he that overcometh? Hey, the one that has his faith in Jesus Christ, John tells us. And that faith is the faith that overcomes the world, the Bible says. Let me tell you today, Peter not only preached about the Savior, but he preached about sin. And he said, let me tell you something, folks. He said, you need to repent from sin. Get sin out of your life and be baptized for the remission of sin. Be repent, folks. If there's sin in our lives, we need to be a church that preaches against sin. We need to be a church that says sin ought not be in the life of a believer, because preaching should still be important to the old-fashioned church. Not only did he preach about Savior and about sin, but he preached about salvation as well. Because he said, after he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Folks, nobody receives the gift of the Holy Ghost until somebody gets saved. Until somebody repents of sin and calls upon Jesus Christ. And preaching about how to be saved was important. Yes, it's still sad that the church, the larger churches today, don't ever preach on how to get saved. They just tell you, if you'll just say this little prayer, we believe you got born again. I believe when a man repents of his sins and puts his faith and trust in Christ, it's then he gets born again. Not the whether he repeats some rote prayer that somebody says, but whether he truly sees his ugliness of sin and sees the blackness of his soul and sees there's only one that can rescue him, and that one is Jesus Christ, and he done all that was necessary that he could be saved. When that man repents, then that man is born again and he receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. And folks, preaching in the old-fashioned church should still be important enough that we want to see people saved. Hey, preaching was important about the Savior, about sin, about salvation, but also about God's sovereignty as well. Verse number 39, he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as call, as the Lord our God shall call. Let me tell you something. That's God's sovereignty right there in one verse. God chose that, hey, all could be saved. As many as shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And he said, the promise is not only just unto you that he was preaching to, those 3,000, 4, 5, how many thousands they were out there. There was 3,000 that responded. How many of them didn't respond? I don't know, but I'm sure it's a lot of them. But 3,000 responded, and he said, it's great that y'all get saved. But he said, I want you to know this promise is not just unto you, but this promise is unto your children also. And he said, those that are near, those that are afar off, he said, as many as call upon God, he said, that promise is unto them. Folks, that's the sovereignty of God. And then look what else his preaching was important. He not only preached about the Savior and about sin and about salvation, about sovereignty, but old Peter started preaching separation. Folks, that's one of the marks of an old-fashioned church, is that there's separation still being preached. Peter said this in verse number 40. He said, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying. What did he say? He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He said, get out of the trash of the world. Get away from all the filth and the garbage that's going on. Now, I just believe when a person gets saved, that he comes out from among the world. That he doesn't go around touching the unclean things of this world. But all of a sudden, he's a chosen vessel set aside for the glory of God. And can you believe on the very first sermon that was ever preached to the church, separation was part of the doctrine? I simply believe people want to tell you, well, just let them just live any way they want to, look any way they want to, act any way they want to, walk any way they want to, go on about anything. You can't say nothing to them. They'll get mad and never come back again. Our attendance will drop. Everything will fall. Let me tell you something right now. Peter said this when he preached. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Get out of the world, he says, because you'll die in the world if you hang out in there. Peter preached separation. And folks, to an old-fashioned church, folks, preaching is still important. And if we're going to be an old-fashioned church, not only should preaching be important, but people must be involved. People must be involved in an old-fashioned church. And folks, let me show you some things right here. Look at the people that was involved in this church. Now, the first people that I see that were involved were the saved people. Boy, that's a grand revelation there, ain't it? Saved people ought to be involved in the church. Folks, let me tell you something. The Bible said in verse number 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, they gladly received His word, meaning they were saved. And then they were baptized when they got saved. And then, do you know that you can't be joining the church unless you're saved and baptized? They were saved and they were baptized. And then the same day they were adding to them about 3,000. So notice they weren't adding these folks until they went through, until they did what was necessary. And folks, let me tell you something. The people involved in the administration and operation of the church ought to be nothing else but saved people. Folks, the worldly church takes anybody in. The worldly church takes anybody. If they got a talent, if they got an ability, if they've got something they can do, they'll bring any old body in and just let them just do whatever. Hey, you know what? He could help us out. Don't know if they're saved. Could care less if they're saved or not. Bring them on in here and let's use them. Let me tell you right now, we ought to have standards that we set for that kind of stuff. And ought to be number one, if anybody's going to be administration of the church, say, hey, are you born again? Is there evidence of your life? And by the way, I just believe anybody that's involved in administration of the church ought to be faithful to the church too. I don't think people come once every 6 weeks ought to hold an office in the church. Do you? I don't think they'll be teaching Sunday school if they don't ever show up. Because let me tell you something, man, that's not a good example to show anybody else. That shows you got a slack bunch, and that's not being old-fashioned. The Bible said, hey, they received the word gladly, they got baptized, and then they joined the church. Why? Because they were saved, and God said they can be involved. Hey, they were saved people. Look who else was involved. They were steadfast people. Not only were they saved, they were steadfast. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Hey, look, there was three things right there they were steadfast in. Number one, they're steadfast in doctrine. Hey, you know what? I tell you right now, I like doctrine. I believe in doctrine. I had preachers when I first started preaching 13 years ago. Tell me now, Sonny, don't preach doctrine now. Just preach Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you preach Jesus, you'll preach doctrine. You can't get away from that. There's a reason I'm Free Will Baptist, because I believe in the doctrine of Free Will Baptist. If I didn't, I'd be up the road somewhere else somewhere. I'd belong to another denomination somewhere. But you know why I chose to be licensed and ordained in a Free Will Baptist church and in a Free Will Baptist denomination? Because I believe that the doctrine that they teach and preach is the closest thing to this word right here that I've ever seen anywhere else. I used to be a part of a Southern Baptist. I used to be part of a Church of God. But I've been with Free Will Baptist now since I was 15 years old. This is the closest thing you'll ever find to what God says. Folks, I'm proud to be Free Will Baptist. I love being Free Will Baptist. And by the way, I don't want to be anything else either. Now, if Free Will Baptists go away from that word right there, I'll be something else. But as long as they stay at that word right there, I'll just hang on to Free Will Baptist, won't you? Hey, I'm glad of that. They hang on to doctrine. And not only were they steadfast in doctrine, they were steadfast in communion as well. They were steadfast in communion. The Bible said they communed steadfast in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. They were steadfast in communion. They were steadfast in making sure that the ordinances of the church were practiced on a regular basis. Now, when it comes to communion, there's no set time nor amount of times that you should do it in the Word of God. Now, the original church done it every week. Every Sunday they did it. And I used to know a Church of Christ that used to do it every Sunday. Actually, my mother's sister, Polly, who lived beside of us growing up, she was a member of the Church of Christ. And over time, her health got so bad, she got shut in and she couldn't go to church anymore. And she was on an oxygen mask and tube and everything. She couldn't get out. Her husband got put in a nursing home. She was shut in by herself. And I remember the pastor coming over once a week with one of them little communion, portable communion sets. And he'd come over once a week and he'd pour a little juice in there and bring his Bible and he'd read through the communion scriptures. And he would give her the cup and she'd drink the juice and he'd give her the little wafer and she'd break the wafer. And every week they performed communion at her home. And because they were doing it every week at the church. Now, the Bible says you don't have to do it necessarily every week. If you do it every week, there's nothing wrong with it, by the way. What the Bible says is, as oft as ye do these things, do this in remembrance of me, he says. So it's not so much as to how many times you do it. It's the fact that don't forget to do it is what he's saying. Do this in remembrance of me. If you do it once, if you do it 100 times, every time that you do it, you should be doing it in remembrance of me. Let me tell you something. This church didn't forget that ordinance. This church continued in the ordinance of communion. They were steadfast in communion. See, if we're going to be an old-fashioned church, we need to be a church that practices that ordinance. And not only were they steadfast in doctrine, steadfast in communion, they were steadfast in praying. Folks, you're going to be an old-fashioned church, you've got to be a praying church. And it can't just be praying on Sunday when everybody gets together. It's got to be praying on Monday by yourself and praying on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every other time too. We need to be a praying church. He said they continued steadfast in all the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, not only in breaking of bread, but he said they continued steadfastly in prayers. Now, you look at your life and I look at mine. If we go by our prayer life and how active we are in praying, are we an old-fashioned church? See, if we're not continuing steadfastly in praying, we're not old-fashioned. We may want to look old-fashioned. We may want to be remembered as a church that's old-fashioned. But if we're not steadfastly praying, we're not old-fashioned. We've already given up to the way of the world. He said, continue steadfastly in praying. Hey, they were saved people that were involved. There were steadfast people that were involved. And they were, what I like to call this, there were some stunned people involved. Look at verse 43. By the time God got a hold of them, he said, and fear came upon every soul. I like that. Man, God was moving so much in their midst, they didn't know what was going on. They couldn't figure it out. Man, church was just exploding. 3,000 people saved at one time. The Lord adding daily. I mean, they were praying every day and holding forth communion and they were fellowshipping and the apostles were all teaching and they were going at it and the Holy Ghost was moving in their lives and the Bible said fear came upon all of them. Folks, let me tell you something. They were were stunned by what God was doing in their midst. Folks, if we're going to be an old-fashioned church, we still need to be sometimes put in awe as to what God is accomplishing among us. We've got so laid back and seem like it's just old hat anymore to do what we do. But folks, when we come together, we're battling the demons of hell. Do we understand that? And we're calling upon the Almighty to come and visit with us and to bring down the glory of heaven so people can be saved and bondage ripped off and set free and saints edified and grown and matured in the knowledge of Christ. And folks, when we see lives change, that ought to keep us in awe as to what God can do. Folks, these were stunned people that was involved in this church. And folks, there's not only saved people and steadfast people and stunned people, but there were serving people that was involved in this church. They were serving people. In verse 44, all that believed were together. Now you can say something about that if you want to, but I want to go past that. It said they had all things common. And look what they did. They sold their possessions and goods, the Bible says, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not asking you to go out here and sell your house and just give everything away. But I'll tell you what they did. They said, you know what? We're all together. So because we're all together, we have an idea of what everybody has a need of. And we all have all things common. You know, most of the time, if you'd understand, if you have a need, there's a whole lot of other people probably have the same need. And if you're going through a particular issue, you'll probably find there's a few more that's going through that same issue that you're going through. If you spend enough time together, those things come out. And what happened is when they found out somebody had a need and it could be met monetarily or something like that, they didn't have treasuries built up at that point. Man, they just got saved right then. They just started to grow every day, you know. They were more concerned with learning what the Word said than whether or not they threw anything in the plate, you know. I mean, they hadn't built that treasury up yet. Nobody had built the first church building yet. They hadn't done them things yet. The Bible says they were meeting, breaking bread from house to house. They was having old cottage prayer meetings everywhere they went. And maybe they took up some money here and yonder to try to build. But you know what they did? When they saw that somebody had a need, one of them said, hey, I've got a little something over here I ain't using, or maybe I don't need that. I can part with that. And went and sold it and took the money and gave it to the one that was in need to make sure. You know what he was doing? He was serving him. He was serving him based upon his need. If I can serve you and me. And folks, let me tell you something. If we're going to be an old-fashioned church, then we've got to be people that serve one another. But what does the modern church say? The modern church says, I'm here, let me see what you got. I'm here, let me see the show. Let me see your good drama program. Let's see the good music. Let's see all these things you've got. And you know what they're saying? Let's see what you can do for me. But see, in the old-fashioned church, it ain't about coming to church and saying, okay, what you got for me? It's about coming to church and saying, okay, God, what do I have for them? What do I have for them? That's what being an old-fashioned church is all about. We've forgotten that in many circles throughout the world, in the church world today. We've forgotten church is not about me. Church is about what I can do for someone else. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, but I come to minister and be a ransom for many. He came to serve, the Bible says. He came to give his life in service to those that he loves and those that he died for. And God wants you and I to do the same thing. He wants us to give our lives in service to those whom he died for. Folks, an old-fashioned church is a serving church. Folks, let me tell you something. The characteristics of an old-fashioned church is that preaching is important and people are involved. And lastly and finally is this, principles are imperative. Principles are imperative. Churches today have just absolutely threw their principles out the door. But you know what? In today's society, it's just an easy one, but in today's society, principles have been thrown so far left and so far right, there's nothing mainstream about principles anymore. If you want to be mainstream in today's mainstream church world, you've got to throw all principles out. You got to get rid of everything. But I want you to look at what was imperative to these. Number one, they worship together. That's a novel concept, isn't it? You think in the church that's the way it ought to be. You think that just goes without saying. People come together to worship. But that doesn't go without saying, because if it did, nobody'd ever miss a service. Unless they're sick or just couldn't make it or had to work or whatever. But if it's just coming that they got up that morning and said, "Nah, I just really don't want to go to church today. I'd rather be doing something else." Well, you know what? They've lost the principle that worshiping together is imperative to the church. They don't feel it's important anymore. And the Bible said in verse 46, he said, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Folks, worshiping together was a principle that was imperative to the old-fashioned church. They not only worshiped together, they walked together. They walked together. Look what he says. He said that they were continuing daily, but look how they were continuing. They were continually with one accord. They had a direction. And they all agreed on the direction that they should go. And they were all walking in the same direction. And folks, an old-fashioned church is not one where this group over here has this agenda and this clique over here has this agenda and that faction over there has their agenda and this preacher over here has his and that and over there has, and they're all pulling in 14 different directions. Folks, that's not an old-fashioned church. That's a devilish church. That's of the devil. God's church is in one accord and walks in one direction. Walks in a manner where everybody locks arm in arm and says, "Hey, you know what? We've got a greater goal than trying to fulfill what I want. But my goal is I'm going to walk, and I'm going to walk in the direction of Christ and fulfill what He wants. I want to do what God wants to do. And I want everybody to gather together and lock arm in arm and join and walk in that direction and go with God." And I'll be honest with you, honest to goodness, if I was at a church that I could not walk arm in arm, I believe I'd find me somewhere else to go. I wouldn't tear their fellowship down. I'd get out of town first before I'd do that. But folks, some folks say, "Well, bless God, I'll just stay here, been here all my life," and tear it all to pieces. Let me tell you something. He said they were walking in one accord. You want to be old-fashioned church? You've got to be in one accord. If you're not in one accord, there's nothing old-fashioned about arguing and fighting and fussing and griping and feuding. And nothing old-fashioned about that. What's old-fashioned? To see Christians that love each other, locked arm in arm and heading in the same direction. Folks, that principle was in. But you don't have a church if you don't have people walking together. If you're not in one accord with each other, that's not a church. It's a gathering. It ain't a church. It might even be, for some, might be a social hour, but it's not a church. It's not a church. And folks, they walk together. And then they work together. They worked together. And I'm not talking about they were employed in the same place. I'm talking about for the kingdom of God, they labored together. They worked together. Because the Bible said they not only continued daily with one accord in the temple, but look what they did. They broke bread from house to house. They broke bread. Look, you know, in verse 43, fear came upon all of them. Many wonders and signs were done. They all believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and parted to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily in one accord and breaking bread from house to house. I mean, everything that happened, happened together. Nothing happened apart. There was nobody going their own way. But everything, fear was on all of them. Not a one of them was walking irreverently before God. Signs and wonders were being done by all the apostles. They didn't have apostles fighting for glory and honor from the people. And this guy over here wanting to get this group on his side. Well, this one was fine. But all the apostles had signs and wonders going on. And not only did one person sell his goods to make sure the need of another one was met, but all of them would sell what they had if necessary and make sure that everybody would be distributed to, so that everybody would have needs met. And then they would all continue daily in the temple and worship, and they would all gather together in each other's house and break bread and eat their meat with gladness. Let me tell you something, they worked together for the kingdom of God. And lastly, this principle right here, they witnessed together. They witnessed together. Verse 47, praising God and look, and having favor with all the people. They witnessed together. There wasn't just this little old group here doing all the witness. They witnessed together. They had favor with all the people. And folks, let me tell you something. Their witness went forth in that place. And look what he said after that. Because Because their favor was with all the people, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Pastor Ed Maynard told me something the other day, and all of you know Brother Ed. Pray for Brother Ed. He just got voted into a church last week and preached his first Sunday at his new church today, actually. And he's never pastored in. He lives in Tennessee. He's about 3 hours from here, but he's never pastored and never even lived in Tennessee until he moved here a couple of years ago. And so he's starting a fresh ministry. 60 years old, starting a new ministry. And when he was preaching his trying out sermon, he asked him a question. And he asked him this in the interview process. He told me. He asked the guys on the board. He said, "Let me ask y'all a question." He said, "If you were to come to this church for the very first time," he said, "would you come back? Would you come back again? If you came for the very first time, would you come back again?" And the chairman of the board looked at him. He said, "I'm going to be honest with you, brother." He said, "I wouldn't." That's what he told him. He saw the need. He saw that things weren't getting accomplished. And he saw that there was areas that need to be worked on. And favor. And Brother Ed asked him, he said, well, if you were to go out here and ask the community what they thought about your church, what would they say? But if we were to go out and ask the community the question, what do you think about us? Let me tell you why the Lord was adding daily such as should be saved at this church. You know why they chose to go to church with this bunch? Because that church had a wonderful reputation with them. They were already active in that community. And folks, when you're active in the community and you show the community you care, you show the community you love them, you show the community you're willing to be there for them, and you know what? They'll come to your door then. They'll want to become a part of you. And see, that's an old-fashioned church. It's a witnessing church. Sometimes you've got to go see people that never darken the doors of your church and have no need for the church and doesn't want to be a part of the church and would rather not be around. And you know what? But you're there. You're there. Maybe you're there once, maybe five times, maybe whenever, whatever God, but you're there. You're there. And you build favor with those around you. And before long, you'll realize God uses that favor. God uses that favor. See, that's an old-fashioned church. And we go back to the original question again, and we say, how many of us would like to be an old-fashioned church? And I'm sure the answer has not changed. All of us want to be an old-fashioned church. But understanding the characteristics of what an old-fashioned church is, how many of us could say, just me personally, individually, yes, I am an old-fashioned church. Do the characteristics of the oldest of the old-fashioned churches line up with who you are? If not, we're not an old-fashioned church. We may be one in word, but that's all we are. To be an old-fashioned church means preaching is important. It means principles are still imperative. And it means that people are still involved. Folks, that's an old-fashioned church. Now ask yourself, look in your own heart. And let's not just be old-fashioned in word only. But let's be old-fashioned because our lives bear forth the fruit. Yes, we are old-fashioned church. And ain't nothing wrong with being old-fashioned. Ain't nothing wrong at all with being old-fashioned. But old-fashioned is more than just a title. Old-fashioned is a way of life for the child of God. It's principles and passion and purpose. That's being old-fashioned. Would you stand this evening?